For those of you on the south side of the street, let me just add my welcome to those that you've already received. My name is Tom, and it's a privilege to be with you. Glad you're with us as we get rolling into this new year. I know it's not the first weekend of the new year, but we are kicking off a new series entitled Six Promises to Live By in 2016. So as you think about 2016, let me just take a few guesses about you, see if any of these are right. You probably want to lose a few pounds, right? Or if not lose a few pounds, then God bless you. We want to be like you. And or maybe you just want to eat healthier. Maybe that's the thing for you. Perhaps you want to spend a little less money on yourself. Maybe that's, as you think about it, it's like, you know, I want to spend a little less on myself, be a bit more generous to others. Maybe you want to spend more time with friends and family. And the reason I would guess those things about you, because that's me too. That's what I would want as well. That's why so many of us, some estimates say 40% of Americans make New Year's resolutions. By comparison, that's 22 million more Americans than will watch the Super Bowl this February. But for all of our good intentions, only a fraction of us can keep our promises to ourselves. In fact, a while back I saw a cartoon and it had two people talking, and the caption under it said this. It said, "I don't call them New Year's resolutions. I prefer the term casual promises to myself that I'm under no legal obligation to fulfill at any point in time." I like that. If that's what a resolution is, I can do that. A recent study by the University of Scranton came out and said that only 8% of Americans are able to achieve their New Year's resolutions by the end of that year. Only 8% of us. So this series is for the other 92% of us. And if you're in the 8%, just stick with us over the next 6 weeks and pray for the 92% of us that are weaker than you. This series is for the 92% of us who realize that we need something stronger than our resolutions to live by in 2016. So instead of making promises and pledges to ourselves as we start this new year, over the next 6 weeks, we will be looking at the promises that God makes to us and how that can set the tone, as the scriptures say, for us to participate in his divine nature, as well as create new pathways, fresh pathways forward to live differently in this new year by the strength and the power of those promises. So we're going to consider that. But before we do, let's pray. So God, we thank you for your goodness. And even as we start this new year, you are the God who comes to make all things new. Lord, may this not just be another year, but may this be a year filled with seeing you and finding you and you finding us in fresh ways. God, as we come to your word, would you speak to us about your promises? Would you invite us to respond to them in tangible ways? I pray for those who are here who maybe are wondering who you are. Would you reveal yourself? I pray for those who have made decisions to follow you, maybe weeks ago, months, years. Would you deepen our love and the revelation of who you are and what that means for our life? In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Go ahead and grab your bulletins. If you flip those open to the center section, you will see the teaching notes that you can use to fill out as we go throughout our time together this morning. The scriptures are also there that I'll be teaching from and referring to throughout our time together. Well, God is a promise maker. God doesn't have to be a promise maker, but God, by his nature, has chosen to reveal himself as a promise maker. In fact, the entire story of the Bible from beginning to end is a story of God who makes promises. The Bible opens in Genesis, the very first book of the Bible, with God making a promise, and it closes in Revelation with God making a promise. Depending on who you listen to, there are between 3,000 to 7,000 promises in the Bible, depending on how you count the promises of God. Knowing that, I had thought about doing a series called 6,000 Promises to Live By in 2016, but I thought that'd be a bit much for us. So we kind of just narrowed it down, and we will focus on six core promises of God to live by in this coming year. Anytime somebody talks about promises, I think for some of us, there's a hurdle that we have to get over. And that hurdle, when it comes to living by the promises of God, is understanding that God's promises are not like our promises. And so therefore, when we talk about living by God's promises, it's good for us to just be honest about our own promise-making and promise-keeping ability. So we're going to do a little kind of congregational participation time. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand on both sides of the street if any of these categories fit you. Raise your hand if you can think of a time when someone has made a promise to you and then they later broke that promise. If that's you, raise your hand, right? Pretty much every hand goes up, and those of you, your hand didn't go up, you're a liar, right? I'm just kidding, just kidding. This one might be a little bit harder. It gets harder as we go, a little bit harder to admit. How about this one? Raise your hand if you have ever made a promise to yourself, and then you broke the promise that you made to yourself. You ever do that? Yeah, I've done that one many, many times, right? How about this one? This one might be the toughest one to admit publicly. Raise your hand if you can think of a time when you made a promise to someone, and then for whatever reasons later you didn't follow through on that promise. Anybody in that category? Yeah, a lot of us are in all three of those categories. And because of the fact that we're all, so many of us, in those categories, this idea of a promise, we can be a little bit promise wary. We can be a little bit promise even cynical. In fact, 40% of Americans make New Year's resolutions. The other 60% of us, I'm convinced, used to do that, but we've broken our promises to ourselves so often we just don't even make the promises to ourselves anymore. One of my friends, I was with him on New Year's Eve, and he's part of Christian Assembly, and he asked me if I made any New Year's resolutions, and I said, no, I didn't do that. And he said, can I share mine with you? I'm like, yeah, sure, have at it. Share your New Year's resolutions with me. He said, I wanted to approach the New Year with some realism, and I wanted to be realistic about my resolutions, so I have three of them, and these were the three that he shared. He said, my first resolution is I want to gain between 5 to 7 pounds this year. That's kind of one of my resolutions to myself. This is a guy I'm talking to, and he said, you know, this year I'm resolving that I'm going to lose a little more hair on the top of my head. That's one of the resolutions that I want to make. And the last thing he said was, I'm resolving that in 2016, I will sporadically attend the gym totaling maybe 4 times, even though I pay my full monthly dues every month for the gym. Our promises are different than God's promises. God's promises are not like our promises because God is not like us. God is not just a promise maker, he's a promise keeper. And that brings us to the very first point in the notes there for you. God not only has the desire and ability to make promises, he then also has the integrity and power to keep them. See, you and I, we have the desire and the ability to make promises. We make promises all the time. They might be explicit, they might be implicit, but we make promises all the time. That's the easy part. The desire to make a promise, the ability to make a promise, that's the easy part. The challenge then can sometimes be with some of those promises, will we have the integrity and the power then to keep them? God not only can do the first part, he can do the second part. And the point of all the promise making and promise keeping is so that we can live the kind of life that God wants us to live in 2016. Listen to this from the New Testament, written to believers specifically in Christ, about the role of God's promises and what role they're to play in our life as followers of Christ. This is what we read from 2 Peter chapter 1. It says this, by his divine power, God has given us everything we need to live a godly life. We have received all this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by the means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And because his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises, and I've been captivated by this phrase, these are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption because of human desires. In view of all this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Now listen, I know that not everyone here in this room, not everyone there in that room, those listening to the video cast, I know that not every single one of you is a follower of Jesus Christ. And if you're here and you're not certain what you think about God, not certain what you think about Jesus, I want to just say welcome and I'm so glad you're here. every weekend we have people who are come and they're kicking the tires and they just want to try to ask some questions about what would it look like for me if I were to commit my life to Jesus Christ. And if that's you, I hope that in this passage you get a glimpse of what you would gain if you made the decision to place your faith in Jesus Christ. Before I was a follower of Jesus Christ, I so often thought about faith in terms of what you had to give up to follow Jesus. And yet this passage speaks about what you gain as you follow Jesus. You gain his great and precious promises, and you're invited to participate in his divine nature. And so there are things that you gain, clearly things you have to give up as well. But here we see there are things that you have to that you would gain if you came to Christ. But this passage is specifically written to Christians. So for those of you who are not followers of Christ, this kind of gives you a front row seat of what it might look like. But for those of you who are Christians, living by God's promises is God's way to make it possible to enable you to share in his divine nature, as well as be rescued and escape the corruption. In the Greek there, it's the word means the physical deterioration of the world. The reason we name this series, Six Promises to Live By, is because as we just read, the point here isn't to know God's promises or just hear God's promises, but we're instructed to make every effort to respond to God's promises. In other words, hearing God's promises should then provoke us or at least confront us with the opportunity to respond to the promises of God. And as we respond to the promises of God, we're then enabled to share in his divine nature, which then begins to change the way that we live from the inside out. So what then is the first promise to live by in 2016? Here it is. Second point in your notes, it says, the promise is this: God will be your guide as you seek him in all you do and trust him with all of your heart this year. I don't know what all of 2016 will hold for each one of us, but I do know that in 2016, every single one of us will face decisions. I don't know what type of decisions you're already facing in this new year. There's relationship decisions, career decisions. There's schooling decisions and parenting decisions. There's friendship decisions. There's financial decisions. God help us, literally God help us. There'll be a presidential decision. There are health decisions, and the list goes on. The sheer weight and number and complexity of the decisions that we will each face in 2016, if you stack them all up and put them all in one location at one time, it would be daunting to say the least. It would be paralyzing to say the worst. And yet, for those of us in Christ, we can take heart because we need not face the decisions alone, for God has promised consistently throughout his word to guide his people. So that means, because of that, no matter what 2016 brings, I and those of you in Christ have a trustworthy God who has promised to lead us through it all. The Lord repeats this promise repeatedly throughout his word, beginning in the Psalms, but earlier as well. In Psalms 48, it says this: "For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to the end." Even to the end means you can count on God to guide you all the way through. He's not going to leave you halfway through the journey. Again, in Psalm 32, the psalmist reports, "The Lord says, I will guide you along the best pathway for your life. I will advise you and watch over you." Doesn't that give you some comfort to know as you head in to 2016, if you seek God, he will guide you and watch over you and advise you. He goes on and says, "Do not be like a senseless horse or mule that needs a bit and a bridle to keep it under control." Every time I read that part of the passage, I kind of chuckle a little bit inside. I feel like it's God saying, there's an easy way for me to guide you, and there's the hard way for me to guide you. Like, which of these two ways do you want me to use to guide you? And I literally feel like part of our resolution as a church just needs to be, okay, God, this year I resolve to not be like a mule or whatever other names they use for that. I resolve to not be a mule this year. Elsewhere in Proverbs, God's promise to guide us is repeated. Here's what God's word says: "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. Don't be impressed with your own wisdom. Instead, fear the Lord and turn away from evil." Let me ask you a question. It's not rhetorical. How much of our heart are we to trust the Lord with? All of it. How much of what we do are we to seek God's will in? All of it. As I was preparing this time for us, I just took a little bit of a inventory of my life. And I just want to confess to you that as I sat there with these scriptures, I realized that as I look at my life, that I seek God in some of what I do, or maybe even a lot of what I do. But I felt a conviction. Do I really seek him in all of what I do? Do I believe God cares about the smallest details in my life? And I realized that I seek him with a good bit of my heart, or maybe a lot of my heart, or maybe most of my heart, some days not much of my heart. But do I seek him with all of my heart in all of what I do, trusting in his wisdom instead of my own understanding? And I just had to confess, God, give me the heart that seeks to trust you with all of my heart, all of the time, in all of my ways this year. Throughout the scriptures, it's important to see that God's promise to guide us is a conditional promise. People can often confuse God's love and God's promises. God's love is unconditional, but God's promises are often conditional. In 99% of God's promises to us, we have a role to play to unlock that promise in our life, to unlock it and activate it and actuate it in a real way in our life. That's why, as we read earlier, the New Testament tells us we're to make every effort to respond to God's promises. So God promises us that if we seek him in all of our heart, in all of our ways, trusting him, that he will guide us. But what that means is if we don't seek him in all of our heart, with all of our ways, we really can't trust that he's going to be guiding us. We can't just kind of say, well, God will guide us regardless of what we do, because that's not what he promises us. We're to respond to God's promise. The promise is if we seek him in all we do, trust him with all of our heart, if we depend not on our own understanding, if we revere him as the first, the highest, the most important thing in our life, then we can count on God showing us which path to take as we face all the decisions that we'll face in 2016. And not only will he guide us, but the psalmist says, and it will be the best pathway for your life. Let me ask you, if someone says to you, God's will, just the phrase, God's will, what type of emotion does that provoke in you? Does it fill you with dread, like, oh man, God's will, oh. Does it fill you with fear, like, I don't want God's will, like. Or does it fill you with a sense of, like, joy and delight, trusting that God's will be good to you? And that, as the psalmist says, he will guide you on the very best pathway for your life. Doesn't say, I will guide you on the easiest pathway for your life. It says, I will guide you on the very best pathway for your life. I'm convinced on my best days that on my last day, I will look back and I will see, as I trusted God with all my heart, with all of what I do, that I would see that God was leading me to the very best pathway for my life. Recently, I heard a true story. A couple weeks ago, I heard this, of God's guidance in two people's lives from someone that I know. The guy in the story, I don't actually know the guy's name, but I'll just call him Brad so we can kind of use that name for the story. Brad is 34 years old. And when he was 9 years old, he lost his sister, not to death, but to the foster care system. And what happened is both he and his sister were placed into the foster care system, and they were not placed with the same family. And so the paperwork shuffle of the system, the turnover of social workers, and eventually they grew up and they were emancipated from the system, which means nobody ever adopted them. They just got to the age 18, and more or less, this happened in a different state, but more or less at that point, the state says, good luck, here you go. You're 18, you're on your own. They, through all of that, lost complete touch with one another. And they tried Facebook and everything they knew to find each other, and they weren't able to find one another. And the older sister had this kind of hole in her heart, often wondering where her younger brother was, wondering if he was even alive still, and wondering if there would ever be a way to track him down. And it was a point of immense sadness, and they just kind of felt like there's no way that I'm ever going to be able to find my brother. There's no way I'm going to be able to do that. Well, in 2015, the brother is now 34 years old, and he's married, has a wife and kids, and they started attending a specific church in a different state. A friend of mine serves. And unbeknownst to either one of them, the sister also started attending church at that same church in that same city that same exact year. So after 25 years of separation, with no apparent easy way for them to find one another, they found each other when the sister saw a guy who looked like what she thought her brother might look like if her 9-year-old brother was actually a 34-year-old man and was married and had kids. And so she went over to the guy and struck up a conversation, and they start talking. And, you know, how do you have a conversation with someone like, I wonder if you're my brother, but it'd be weird for me to say, I think you might be my brother. And so it's just like, hey, tell me a little bit of your story. And the guy's married, so she doesn't want to feel like I'm hitting on him. And, you know, you got all these dynamics at play. But what came out was not only did the guy look like her brother, the guy was her brother. God promises to be our God. We can't always know where he will lead or exactly how he will lead, but in the end, we will see that his guidance is good. Now, of course, not every story is that dramatic. I know some of you right now, you're looking around like, are you my sister? Are you? You look a little bit like me. Maybe should I talk to you? Are you? Not every story will be that dramatic. The point isn't dramatic stories. The point is that God cares for us and will guide us in this year as we seek him in all we do and trust him with all of our heart. God promises to guide his people not only in the Old Testament, but repeats that in the New Testament as well. The book of James gives us the promise of God's guidance along with a condition and a warning to go along with the promise. Here it is from James 1. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. But when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is unsettled as a wave of the sea and is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they're unstable in everything they do. Now, why would they be unstable in everything they do? They're unstable in everything they do because they keep going back and forth between, should I trust what God's word says? Should I trust what God's leadership is in my life? Or should I trust what the world's leadership is and what the world says in my life? Which do I do? And so many of us, we want to have a foot in both sides of things. Like, I want to hedge my bets. And yet what the word of God here is saying is ask God for wisdom. He's generous. He'll give you that. But as you ask for it, don't waver and be divided in your loyalty. Trust that his wisdom will be the very best wisdom for your life, and then you will be more stable in everything you do. In effect, what we're told, the issue here is not whether God will guide or not. God is generous. So from his generous nature, he will then generously give us the wisdom that we need. Now, how does that happen? People often ask me, how do I, in a real concrete way, how do I receive God's wisdom and guidance? Well, there's lots of different ways that happens, and I'm just going to tick off a few of them to help you, and some of this will be a reminder for others of us. The primary way that this happens is through the reading and studying of God's word to ensure that we follow wisdom that is not contradictory to God's word. Not often, but sometimes I have people that will come to me and say, I'm following what God has told me to do, even though they're following something that is in exact contradiction to what God's written word says. God told me to leave my wife and marry my secretary. I'm telling you, Tom, he did. I'm like, okay, I'm telling you that is not what God said. And here's right here. See right here where Jesus talks about this? I'm telling you that a spirit might be speaking to you, but it might not be the Holy Spirit. And so you then need to bring that in alignment to God's word. God loves us and has created us to be able to communicate with him, and we don't have to guess all the time. We literally can just read and study God's word. In fact, we talked about this earlier, but if you weren't here on the weekends that we talked about it, in 2016, we have the CA reading plan. We want to invite all of you who call Christian Assembly home to read God's word together. So in the lobby, in the info rack there, there's paper versions of the reading guide. You can grab one of those. Stick it in your Bible and be reading with us. If you're somebody that doesn't actually use a book version of the Bible, but you use something on your phone or your iPad or whatever, you can go to our website. There's an electronic version there that you can download that connects to the U version of the Bible that you can download. Point being, be in God's Word, and that's one of the main ways that we receive his wisdom. He also gives us the wisdom we need through prayer, as we just read. You can ask God for it. We also get wisdom, the scriptures tell us, through wise counsel of mature believers. It also happens through the Holy Spirit. As Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will come to lead and guide us into all truth. It also happens through God speaking to our conscience. Now, the thing on that is this: your conscience needs to be in alignment with God's word. And so as you feel something in your conscience, you need to submit that to God's word and say, is my conscience in alignment with God's word? If it's in alignment with God's word, you've moved forward. Now, there are some things where there's a lot of different options that could all fit within God's word. And so then you have to pray, seek wise counsel, and allow your conscience to lead you as you move forward in that. James' concern is not whether or not God will give us guidance. He trusts that God will make good on his promise to give us guidance. For James, the question is whether we will trust God enough to act upon the guidance that he gives us. Now, at this point, it's really important for us to clarify what faith is and what it is not when it comes to guidance. I run into this some. I find this creep into my life a little bit as well. I run into this talking to others as well. That brings us to the next point, which is this. Faith does not always equal risk. Faith equals obedience. Take a step of obedience, not a step of risk this year. Sometimes I talk to people, and it's almost like they have this kind of undergirding theology that whatever the riskiest thing is to do, that's what God wants me to do. And that's not super biblical. There are times where God will tell us to do something that seems really risky, like, you know, he said to the rich young ruler, give everything you have away and follow me. And so that could seem really risky to do. But he also interacted with a soldier where he said, I've found no greater faith in all of Israel than this soldier. But he didn't say to the soldier, by the way, quit your job, follow me. And so we have to be careful that we don't just kind of have this theology of risk where we start thinking whatever the riskiest thing is to do, that's what God wants me to do. If risk is always the thing that God is calling you to, you might just be an adrenaline junkie. And you might not actually be following God. And then what happens is you do the risky thing, it doesn't work out well, and then you say, well, I don't understand why God left me in this. And really what God is saying, I don't understand why you think risk is always the thing I call you to. Sometimes I call you to a step of obedience and it won't feel risky. It won't feel sexy. It won't feel fancy. God in 2016 is not calling you to be fancy. He's calling you to be faithful. And sometimes there's a difference, and it's important to distinguish the two. Faith means trusting in God's guidance. And that means sometimes trusting God in the mundane things of life as well as the bigger crossroad moments. In 2016, God will guide us if we seek him with all of our heart in all that we do, trusting him. God promises to do so if we seek him in that way. The question then becomes whether we will drive a stake in the ground in 2016, that this year will be a year that we seek him with all of our heart, not just part of it, and all that we do, not just certain areas, but other areas are cordoned off and restricted from God, and that we would do it in such a way that we would trust his guidance would be the very best pathway for our life. And then when we receive his guidance, that we actually act it out, we live it out. And if we do that, then 2016 will be a great year, no matter what comes our way, because our good God will guide us, and he will show us, as the psalmist says, the very best pathway for our life as he watches over us and advises us. Do not be like a senseless horse or mule that needs a bit and bridle to receive the guidance of God this year. Earlier, I read to you the very first part of the passage from 2 Peter chapter 1. As I close, let me allow God's word to have the last word as I give you the rest of that section. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning of verse 4, says this: because of his glory and excellence, God has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share in his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. In view of all of this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith with the generous provision of moral excellence, and moral excellence with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with patient endurance, and patient endurance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love for everyone. The more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But those who fail to develop in this way are short-sighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their old sins. So, dear brothers and sisters, work hard and prove that you really are among those that God has called and chosen. Do these things, and you will never fall away. Then God will give you a grand entrance into the eternal kingdom of God and of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Therefore, I will always remind you about these things, even though you already know them and are standing firm in the truth that you have been taught. I love that last line. I will always remind you of these things, even though you already know them and are standing firm in the truth that you have been taught. Let me just tell you, church, maybe for some of you, hearing that God promises to guide you, that sounds like a new thing, something you never heard before. But for many of us, it will be something that we have heard before. And yet I'm going to remind us, even though you're standing firm, so that you continue to stand firm and trust God's guidance in new ways in this new year. What I want to do now is give us a chance for God to just apply what we heard, and maybe for you to respond to God as you see fit from what you just heard. And Jacob, you can come on up, and Tommy on the other side, you can head on up as well. Let's pray. Father, would you help apply what we've heard now in a way that invites us to respond to you in our individual lives? For some of you, I just want to ask you this question. Where do you need God's guidance in your life? And maybe for you, it just immediately becomes available. Immediately you think of an area. Others of you, you're just like, let me think about that a little bit. Maybe there's a relationship where you need guidance. What do I do in that relationship? How am I to act and respond in that relationship? Maybe it's a health situation you're facing. Maybe it's a school or job guidance you need, or parenting guidance. Maybe your parent is aging and you need guidance on how to relate to your mom or your dad in a different way. Maybe it's marital guidance or dating guidance or financial guidance. Maybe it's guidance in how to invest your time this year. You look back at last year and you feel like you just led a life of breathless living. Maybe as you reflect on that, you say, God, I need your guidance in what to say yes and no to this year. Maybe it's guidance in how to reach out to a friend and show them the love of Christ, or guidance to where God wants to grow you this year to be even more productive and useful in your knowledge of Jesus Christ. Whatever it is, ask him for wisdom. Are you ready to ask him for wisdom in that area of your life? And then are you ready to obey and trust his guidance as he gives it? Just talk to God now and say, God, in that area, in my marriage, in my job, in my schooling, with my neighbor, in my health, with my finances, I need your guidance. Then maybe the peace of Christ guard your heart as you ask for that guidance, that he'll guide you. For others, we're promised guidance if we seek God in all we do, trusting him with all of our heart. Just want to ask you, church, how are we doing on that? As I mentioned, I took a little inventory of my life in preparing this time, and I had to confess that, honestly, God, I seek you in some of what I do, trusting you with some of my heart, some of the time. Maybe you can identify with that too. And if so, maybe like me, you need to confess to God and say, God, would you just help me this year to do that differently? That I would have a wholehearted trust, not just partial, a wholehearted trust seeking you in all that I do, not just the big things, but even the smaller things, that I would believe that you care about those things too. That I would trust you and seek your wisdom. Let me ask, is there any area of your life that are off limits to God's guidance? God, I'll let you guide me in this area and that area, but not that area. Or God, I'll let you guard me part of the way, but not all the way. Are you afraid that his plans won't be good to you? May we start this year remembering that God is good. And as the psalmist says, the Lord will advise us and watch over us. And he will guide us upon the best pathway for our life as we seek him. As such, we can trust him with every area of our life, not just certain areas, or not every area, just part of the way. And maybe for others, right now you've already received the guidance that you need. Maybe you can think now of a situation or an area where God has already given you the guidance you need, but now it's your turn to take a step of obedience and yet you're hesitating. And if you can think of that area, what is it? Remember, God doesn't always lead us to do the risky thing, but he does always lead us to take a step of obedience. It could be a big thing, but more often it's smaller. It's a smaller thing. And what I've discovered, maybe like me, you'll agree, if I can't or won't obey God in the small things of life, then I'm never going to obey him in the big things. That's how faith grows, trusting him in the small things, and as you trust him in the small things, then the medium, and then the bigger and bigger things. Ask God to give you the courage you need to obey his guidance, trusting that his guidance will be good and that he'll be with you as you obey him. So now, God, I pray, the God who has numbered all the days of 2016 before any of them have come to pass, be our guide in this year. Teach us how to seek you in all that we do, trusting you with all of our hearts as we watch for your guidance, as we study your word, as we pray, as we seek wise counsel, as we listen to the still small voice of your Holy Spirit and obey it in every area of our lives this year. May it be so, Jesus. May you make it true. May we respond to your promise to guide us as we do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Jacob, could you lead us? Tommy, could you lead us?